God has given us the opportunity to be here this morning with you, and trust that He will be with us as we try to open His Word and glean from the pages of God's book. It's a joy to get the reports concerning the work there in Siberia and also in the Ukraine, and to know that there are developments moving along there so that perhaps there'll be several elders will be ordained in the future and move on, and God will sweep across this, not just this land, but across this world, and He will have glory and honor ascribed to His name. This morning, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn, we'll begin by looking in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. And in the second chapter of 2 Kings, I'd like to read a few verses. Begin reading with verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they went to On. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou shalt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And as it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the Jordan. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, following the Master. There is a verse in Matthew where Jesus says this in Matthew 10:25, He says, "It is enough for the disciple to be as his master." And the verse preceding that says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." But he said, "It is enough if the disciple be as his master." And that's what I want us to talk about this morning as we look in this Old Testament passage here, and that is to see how that the servant can follow the Master and be like the Master. I ask the brother to help us sing this morning that song, "More Like the Master I Would Ever Be." You know, that ought to be our heart cry and our desire in life. It ought to be our chief purpose in life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look this morning and see, I believe, very well demonstrated one who is following his Master. Now, how is it that one would follow the Master? Number one, we see here Elisha tracing his Master's steps. Where the Master went, that is Elijah, Elisha the disciple followed him. Now, I want to say this morning that there are many things that you and I will never be able to do. But there is one thing we can do, and that is that we can follow the Master. Over in John's Gospel, we find Jesus speaking in the 10th chapter, and He speaks about being the Good Shepherd and the flock of sheep and so on. And I'd just like to turn over there and look at a verse with you. In the 4th verse of John 10, we find this. It said, "And when He put forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." You see there, the shepherd goes forth, and the sheep follow Him. We never find the Master driving the sheep. We never find Him getting behind them and driving them. Now, I've never been a cowboy, but I've seen enough cowboy movies to know that when you're moving a herd of cattle, that you usually have to get behind them and drive them along. But the sheep who are following the Master simply know the voice of the Master and follow the Master willingly and gladly. Before one can follow the Master, though, that one has to be called. And we see here in the First Kings, if you'll turn back a few pages in chapter 19, you'll see the calling of Elisha by Elijah. In 1 Kings 19 and 19, it said, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, but what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Notice there that here is Elisha out in the field plowing. There is an old joke, you know, that I've heard a long time ago that this man was up preaching and he was doing such a poor job of it that somebody finally said, "Why is it that you're preaching?" And he said, "Because I looked up in the sky one day and I saw two letters, GP. And the person said, "Don't you suspect God was saying, 'Go plow,' not 'Go preach'? But I don't suspect there were any visions or any sights like that. But here came the Master walking along here and finding Elijah who was busy." God always seems to be looking for people who are willing to work and follow Him. And notice that he was plowing there and Elijah came and cast his mantle on him. Now the mantle represents authority and responsibility. You know, when you stop and think about following the Lord, there's a great deal of responsibility attached to that. Jesus said this. He said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And so, not all of us are going to have the same responsibility in life. And not all of us are going to have the equal responsibility in life, but all of us certainly have responsibility in following the Lord. Let me illustrate what I mean. We're not all the same. Think about the parable that Jesus used of the talents. How he came to one and gave him 10, and to another he gave him 5, and to another he gave him 1. Now that was not equal. But at the same time, each one of them were equally responsible for what God had given them. I'll never be able to be a song leader. The brother said a while ago that he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I found out how to do that. You put a top on that bucket and you can carry that tune. But I don't believe I could even carry one with a top on it. There are just some things, you know, that God has given us to do and enable us to do it, and others have something else. But whatever it is God calls us to do, we are responsible for following through with that call and doing the will of the Lord. Some people don't realize this, perhaps, but in the teachings and the preaching of Jesus, that he had more to say about stewardship and responsibility than he did about heaven and hell together. You know, some people believe that's all the Bible talks about is heaven and hell, and it does. Very definitely speak of both of them. But it also says much more about responsibility and following the Master. Notice that he placed his mantle upon him. And that mantle then meant that he was to be a follower of the Master. Jesus talked about a mantle in a sense. He talked about a yoke. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And so that's what we're called to do, to take the yoke or the mantle that the Lord has given us and follow through with the call that He's given us. I want you to notice that Elisha took up the mantle that Elijah did. Now, notice his response there as we're looking back there. It said that as he was plowing, that Elijah came and called him. And in verse 20, it says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said this. He says, "Let me go now and kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." Now, Elijah had not drafted Elisha, but he had called him. You know, Jesus, when he called his early disciples, he found fishermen and tax collectors and other people. And in both cases, both here in the Old Testament with Elijah and with Jesus, when he called them, it was not a draft. It was a call for them to respond to. And so he says here, he says, "Just let me go home and tell the folks where I'm going to be, so to speak, and then I'm willing to follow you." Not everybody was that willing to follow, were they? When Jesus called some people one time, they said, one of them said, "Well, let me go home and bury my father." Now, that sounds reasonable. If the old father had died and they were going to have the wake that night and the burial the next day, well, that would have been all. But the truth of the matter is, this man's father had not died. It was just simply he was saying, "I've got to get things at home straightened out. And I've got to get all my ducks in a row, and I've got to get all my responsibilities taken care of. And then, Jesus, I will come and follow you when I get everything else taken care of." There are people today, if you talk to them, they will give you an answer somewhat like that. "Well, I'm busy right now, preacher. Just give me a little while, and we've just built this house." I've run into people like that through the years. People move in a community there, and you know, and you go and you talk to them and find out that they're Baptists and all of that, and they've been somewhat active in the church. So you invite them and ask them to come to church, and they'll say, "Well, we've just got this. We've just got so much going on right now. We just don't seem to be able to have time for church right now, but you just give us a little while, and you'll look up one morning and you'll see us." What right do we have to talk like that to the Master? Everything that we have good has come from His hand. Another one said this. He said, "Well, you know, I have bought some oxen. I have bought some things, and I've got to go and take care of some business responsibilities, and then I will follow you." Beloved, there ought not to be anything that will hinder our following the Lord Jesus when He calls us. We find over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that Jesus tells us what is required of one who will follow Him. He said in Matthew 16:24, number one, He says, "Deny yourself." Now that means do not put yourself first. Second thing He said was take up your cross. And you know, the cross is an instrument of death. And we have so glamorized it in America today, and we put it on churches, and people put it on chains around their neck, and they put it out in the churchyard. And so many people don't really understand what a cross is about. I suppose that in our day, if we were trying to put some symbol out there that would be reminiscent of what the cross was in this day, they would put an electric chair out there. Or we'd put a firing squad out there. We'd put a gas chamber out there. The cross was a symbol of death. When a person took a cross, it meant to die. And many of the followers of Jesus have died, and many of them even die this day. If you read about some of the things that are going on overseas and some of the countries where God is moving the hearts of people, and by His grace they are coming to know Jesus Christ, so many of them are suffering and dying. And the cross is an instrument of shame and suffering and death. And unless one is willing to look at the cross in that way, he will miss the whole point. So he said, take up your cross. And then he said, follow me. Not follow me as long as it's convenient, or follow me if you don't have anything else to do. He said, follow me. And there are some, you know, that he called that just didn't seem to want to follow him. But then the Bible tells us sometimes there are others who want to follow him in some ministry that he hadn't called. For example, over in Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah 23:21, here's what the prophet said, the word of the Lord. He said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. You see, there are some people out there that are saying that they're giving forth the message of God, and they're not. They're distorting it. We stopped by this morning and got a cup of coffee there in McDonald's, and there were two young men there, dressed, looked like they were ready for church, and a young lady there with them. And so I just said, which one of you brethren are going to hold forth this morning? And they looked up at me, and one of them said, he said, well, whichever one the Spirit leads. And I thought that was good, until he said he was a Jehovah's Witness. And it's not my policy to get up and attack people's religion, but I cannot help but think about the darkness and the sorrow that these people who follow these false religious ideas, they live in that day and night, always feeling they must do something more so that Jehovah will be pleased with them. I don't know whether they come into this community from door to door or not, but they have in places where I have lived. And you may wonder why they're so dedicated to that. Let me tell you, beloved, it's not because they love the Lord more than you do. It is because that is part of their religion, and if they do not do it, then their religious leaders tell them they're going to be annihilated. They don't even believe in hell. They believe that when you die, if you're wicked and ungodly, that you just cease to exist. And that's the kind of religion they have. And so when Jeremiah said, these people are running, but I have not called them, I think about people like that. People that God has not called, but they're out there with a false message. That's why we need to carry the message of Jesus Christ, because there's so many hearing the false message of the Bible, so to speak. You know, there were some that followed Jesus for a while, and then they went back. Let's look at that in John again. Look over in the 6th chapter of John. You think about these people that he called, and so many people that are called his disciples and so on. And you get in the 6th chapter here, and you find in the 66th verse of John 6, look in verse 65. He said to them, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Sovereign grace. Call of the Spirit. That sounds good, like good news to me. But look at the next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How many times have we seen people who have stepped up to the line and declared that they wanted to follow Christ and serve him and be faithful? And they are faithful for a while, and then they disappear. I think that would be well to remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed, and how that some of those seed fell out in the path, the bypath, and the birds came and ate them up, and others fell in thin soil where there was no root. And this is what I believe we have here, rootless disciples. They look good for a while, and they sound good for a while, but then when the commitment and the command of the Lord begins to disturb them somewhat, rather than buckling down and going on, they fall away. They turn away. Look in back now in our scripture here in 1 Kings. Look at 21. Look at the decision that Elisha made after he was called. Said, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh and with the instrument of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they ate, and he arose and went after Elijah, ministered unto him. What do we have here? We have a man who is burning his bridges. He will never be able to go back and plow that yoke of oxen again because he killed his oxen and he burned up his plows. He used that for firewood and built a fire and cooked those oxen and fed them to the people there. And it was a commitment that was so complete that once he did this, there was no way to turn back. You know, Peter is one of the leaders of the band of disciples. But after he felt so disappointed in Jesus and the death and all, he said, I'm going back fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But God, Jesus, had called Peter away from fishing for fish to fish for men. But when he got somewhat disturbed, he said, I'm going back fishing. Now, here's the thing that we need to realize, that if we do not burn our bridges, if we do not cut loose from the past, we'll always be tempted to go back when the hard times come before us. And so he made sure that his decision was complete and full. It was a test of his commitment, and he passed it. Now, let's go on and look here at some things that we found in, go back to 2 Kings. I want to look at some things here in 2 Kings where we read first. I want you to notice that as Elijah was going and Elisha was following him. First of all, Elijah kept saying to him, stay here. Stay here. And Elisha said, I will not stay here. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to go with you. And then another thing I noticed that as they went from place to place, there were these disciples who said, don't you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? Now, there were two things that Elisha was confronted with. First of all, he was confronted with these detractors, these people who were going out saying, why are you so interested in following him? He's about to be taken away. And the other one was what Elijah was saying. Elijah was testing him to see how sure his commitment was. He kept saying, you stay here. But Elisha said, no, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'll go with you wherever you go. And these detractors, he just completely ignored what they said. You know, beloved, if we let people, they'll detract us every time. There's always going to be somebody out there that's got a discouraging word for you, who's going to remind you of how little it seems sometimes that God's people have compared to what the people of the world have. And that is obvious in many places, that God's people seem to be among the poorer people, especially overseas. Sister Ruth, you've been overseas. I don't know whether anybody else here has or not, but we just don't understand what poverty is in this country. But just think about all the many people in other places who have such a little. And then there are those who are out there that are openly living in the world, for the world, in the world, of the world, following the devil's ways, and they seem to be getting ahead. And so there are sometimes tests that we are faced with, commitment that we must make, even if people detract us and say things against us. I suppose what I would need to do is to ask you and myself this morning, if we have detractors and things that come against us from time to time, what would we do? How committed are we? What would we say if people said, well, you know, things would be so much better if you weren't following and weren't so religious and all that kind of stuff? What would we say? He said, no matter what happens, I'm going to go on and follow the Master. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So no matter how the things pile up against us, we need to go on. Now notice where he went. He said he started out at Bethel. You know Bethel, what that means. That means the house of God. And then he went from Bethel down to Jordan. And Jordan has the connotation of descending down and even judgment. And that reminds me that sometimes we're in the house of the Lord and sometimes things are going well for us and we can rejoice. But then sometimes the Lord takes us and carries us down into the valley of sorrow. And the question is, are we as joyful and as thankful in the valley as we are on the mountain? You know, the Bible tells us that our strength comes in the joy of the Lord. And sometimes that seems to be all that some people have, is just the joy of the Lord. It's been my experience at times to go and visit people who were deathly sick, maybe with some awful disease, and it seemed to be that there might be little hope for them. But you know, they had the joy of the Lord in their heart and a smile on their face and a good word for all who came around. And sometimes that's where we're going to be. We're going to find ourselves upon the mountain, and then we're going to find ourselves down in the valley. But we're going to be with the same Lord, for the psalmist said it, didn't he? Yea, though he leads me in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so he went on. You know, when I think about people that are committed to following the Lord, I think about your namesake in the Bible, Ruth. You know, when the time came and all the men, folks, and the family had died, and Naomi was going back to her home territory, and these young women there, these daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, out of a sense of loyalty, felt that they needed to go back with her. But as they traveled, you remember that Naomi stopped one day and said, you know, you girls need to stay here with your family. Go back. Think about what happened. Orpah went back. She kissed Naomi, but she turned her back and went back. She did not find it convenient to be numbered among the afflicted of God's people there. But Ruth was so committed, she says, entreat me not to go back. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. Your home is my home. And where you die, I will die. What a commitment. And that is what the Lord Jesus is calling us to do. You know, it says here that as Elijah was going on and Elisha was following him, after he took that mantle of responsibility and followed him, it says that he ministered to him. He served him. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. Now, in 2 Kings again, notice in the 8th verse here that it says that as he was following along here, that he took the mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water of the river and it divided. Now remember again that Jordan has to do with judgment and death. As the Israelites were leaving the wilderness, their wanderings, they were dying to their old life and entering into the promised land. The only way that God's children will get into the promised land is through the gates of death. Either the literal death that will allow us to get into heaven, but there is a death to experience here upon this earth when we die to self, die to our own wishes. And so, as he came to this place, Jordan, and death, notice what he did. He smote the waters. He overcame it. And the waters parted. And isn't that exactly what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That Christ overcame death and he had victory. That's why I want us to sing this morning, Victory in Jesus. Because that's what we have here in this life. You know, death is swallowed up in victory. Charles Spurgeon one time, commenting on something along these lines, said this. He said, many saints in dying have looked up from amidst the stormy waters and have seen Jesus walking on the wave of the sea and heard Him saying, "It is I, be not afraid." He says, yes, and when the tenement, he was talking about the old body, when the tenement begins to shake and the clay falls away, we see Christ through the rifts and between the rafters. The sunlight of heaven comes streaming in. How many old saints on their deathbed have been able to look up and see the glory of heaven as it was coming to them because they had victory in the Lord Jesus. And so, the second thing, then he followed the Master and then he shared in the victory of the Master. And then, number three, you'll notice it says here in verse 9 that he had the Spirit. He said to him here now, "What will you have me to do for you?" He said that I might have a double portion of your Spirit. You know, in order to be a follower of our Master, we need to have His Spirit. The Bible says that all of those who have the Spirit of Christ are His, and if they have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. So there is, in a sense, that every child of God has the Spirit of God living within them. But then there is something else that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, and that is that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, or as the Bible says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we're to be filled. That's not optional. That is a call and a commandment that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God means that we're to walk in the same way that Jesus did, to be controlled by it. All right, the next thing that I notice here is that he beheld his Master's glory. And that's in verse 11. As he walked along with him, suddenly the chariot came and reached down, and God sent this chariot. And I believe this chariot, as you will find over in the book of Psalms, were the angels of the Lord. And they came down and they took Elijah up. He saw that glory there. And those who follow the Master will find His glory there also. You know, the disciples had the privilege of going out one day as Jesus was leaving earth and going back to heaven. It said they stood there, watched Him as He left heaven, left earth, going into heaven. They watched Him be taken up in the clouds. And here it talks about the chariot and the clouds and all of that. I believe that means that the angels of God are taking them. But you know, we don't have the full glory of Jesus now. We don't have all of the glory that one day we will have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about His glory, though, being in our heart. Here's what it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There is a marvelous and a wonderful work that takes place when one receives Christ into their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is that there is a sense of glory and joy that is implanted in them. But you know, there's greater glory that's coming later on. We find in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and admired in all of them that believe." Notice there, it says admired, an awesome, wonderful thing. Part of the glory of God. Look at this. It says that He will be glorified in His saints. Now, how can Jesus be glorified in somebody like me and you? I think that is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the angels beholding the grace of God as it comes down and does their work in people like us. You know, I have to believe that the angels sometimes wonder at the marvelous grace of God as He reaches down and takes a wicked sinner and transforms them into a saint and puts a seal upon them and a promise upon them. How they must wonder how it is that the God of glory could have anything to do with people like us. But it says here that He will be glorified in His saints. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that in verse 14 here, it says that He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from Him and smote the waters. and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah, when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and he went over." And if you will read it on down further in this same chapter, for example, you'll read that he was able to minister like his master had. In other words, he carried on the work that his master did. For example, verses 19 through 22 tells us about him healing some waters, doing a miraculous work so that there would be water to drink. In chapter 4 of this book, it talks about the miracle of oil. You remember the widow woman? Was out gathering some sticks one day, and the prophet came and just walked up to her the way it sounds and said, "Fix me some food." And she looked at him and she said, "We don't have anything in the house except a handful of meal and just a little oil." And she said, "I'm out here picking up sticks to make a fire and eat so that the lad and I may die." Now, she had really got down to the bottom of the barrel, hadn't she? She had this boy at home, and she had enough oil and meal for one more cake so they could eat it. She had no prospects. Didn't have welfare over there then. Didn't have, Social Security. Widow women, most of the time, they were in rather bad conditions. They don't have anything to give you. But he just commanded, he insisted, that she do what seemed impossible. It does not make sense. This little bit of oil and this little bit of meal. Here comes this preacher man down the road telling me to use my little bit of oil and my little bit of meal and fix him something to eat when I am starving to death and I've got one child and he is starving to death. It does not make any sense. But the angel of the Lord must have whispered in the ear because she said, "All right. It don't make sense, but I'm going to be obedient to God." And she took that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil and she fixed. And she ate and he ate and the boy ate. And the Bible says she never did have another want in her life, long she lived. We can't guarantee people miracles like that every day. But we do know one thing, don't we? You don't lose by following the Lord. You don't lose by obeying what the Lord called him to do. And so there was the miracle of oil. And then there was that boy that this widow woman wanted, or this married woman, old woman, wanted a child, and no child had come forth. And finally, she had this boy born, and he was the apple of her eye. And this was a house where they built that little chamber up there where the prophet came and lived, you remember. And so the boy got sick one day, and before the prophet could get to him, he died. And there was great sorrow in that home. Only child, and he died. You know, if you had a house full of kids and one of them died, it'd be great sorrow, wouldn't it? But imagine one child, an only child, and that child died. And what would be the prospects and the hope? She just called and said, "Go get the prophet." And he came. It says that he laid upon him and he blew in his face and God returned life to him. And so she had the child given back. And then in chapter 5 of this same book, here's another miracle that he did. Here's the Syrian called Naaman, the captain of the Syrians, leper, had great disease in his body. Can you imagine such a disease? And there was no hope for him. There was no medicine. But this little handmaiden, who was a servant in the house of Naaman, just dropped over there in the house, you know. That's just an accident, wasn't it? You know, God didn't have anything to do with that, right? That's the way people look today at things, you know. Just a happens chance. No, God put her there for that specific purpose. When Naaman was suffering so with this disease that, and all, he must have talked with his wife on many occasions about how he wished he could be cured of that. But there were no doctors in Syria nor anywhere else that could be found that could help him. And one day, very boldly, when he was gone, the little handmaiden said to her mistress, "Oh, but that he would seek out the prophet of our God." And it must have struck a note in the wife's heart because she relayed that message to Naaman. And he went with his servant down to find the prophet and found him. And he sent the messenger in to speak to the prophet. And the prophet said, "You go tell him to dip 7 times in the River Jordan." Well, that don't make much sense either. Hadn't got any good medicine to rub on me. I don't see how dirty water. "I've got better water than that in Syria," he said. "I've got cleaner rivers than that. If I'm going to have to jump in the river 7 times, I want a clean river to jump into." Well, the River Jordan was not clean. It was muddy. And so the servant came and told him what he said. He argued against it, just like people argue against God today. You know, how many times you talk to people about the things of God and they say, "I know, but..." That "but" gets in the way, doesn't it? That's what he was saying. "I know, but I've got better rivers." You know, that servant was so wise. He must have had the wisdom of God because he spoke a word, a fit word in time. He said, "You know, if he had asked you to do something great, something unusual, something spectacular, you would have done it. Now, all he's asking you to do is get down here in this river. Humble yourself in this river." There are folks who want the excitement of religion. That's where the crowds are this morning, by the way. They're not here. They're down somewhere else at some point where they're having a jolly good time and some spectacular something's going on around them. They're all caught up in it. They forget that the message of God is in a still small voice of the Lord. But finally, Naaman condescended to get in that old river, and he did what God told him to do. And you know, he was healed from the top to the bottom. Everything that was diseased suddenly was whole and clean again. And so this old prophet ministered on through the years. But now I want you to turn over. I want to show you something. You told me about something unusual. Go in 2 Kings with me a minute. Now look in the 13th chapter. Just like the servants of Jesus followed on and did the work of the Master, Elisha continues ministering in the power of God who led his Master. You find in this 13th chapter here, and verse 20, look at here. And Elisha died. That's coming. Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man in the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now you're talking about something unusual. Here were these old Israelites out here having trouble with their neighbors. They're coming over stealing everything they were growing. They were hiding from their enemies. But one day, they had a sad job to do. They had to go bury one of their neighbors. And as they were going, they saw the band of robbers coming. Bunch of outlaws coming to steal all that they had. They wanted to get through in a hurry and get home. And they found the sepulcher where Elisha had been buried, and they just dropped the body over there in it. And it said when the body of the dead man touched the bones of Elisha that he came back to life. Now you explain that to me if that wasn't the hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave by the hand of God. And the Bible says that one of these days, all of God's children that have been put in the grave will hear the voice of God, the trumpet of the Lord, the archangel, the voice. You know, the trumpet is always used in the Bible to assemble people, to announce either a battle or a great joyous occasion. And I think both of them will apply here when it says the trumpet of the Lord. There's going to be a gathering together of the army of God's people, but also it's going to be a great joyful experience when we all get to heaven. when we all see Jesus. So I want you to think about these two men here, Elijah, and the call that he gave to Elisha to follow him, and how that changed his life. And even after he died, he still was a way of blessing other people. And you know, beloved, the Bible says sometimes in Revelation 14, it says their works do follow them. Even there are people that are dead and gone, but their lives and their memory are still blessing and helping people. And when we hear the call of Jesus, let's make sure that we remember Elisha burned his bridges and said, I'm ready to go and I'm ready to stay with you. It doesn't matter how things go. I'm going to be faithful to you and walk with the Master and be obedient to Him in all things. May God help us. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask you now to help us remember the goodness of God as we consider again these verses that you have put before us.